Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a great day today. Well, here's a question for you, and it's a loaded question, but have you had that sense that something's missing? Even though you are a Christ follower, you're a Christian, do you feel like there's something not fully right in your soul? Like there's still aspects of your story, of your life, of your thought process that need to be redeemed? Maybe there's triggers in your life. You're easily triggered, or fears, or heartbreak, or regret that you just sort of drag with you, or a place, a wound in your soul that you feel like God just hasn't gotten to yet. And do you ever wonder why that is? Well, I'm so excited to welcome back our friend Jenny Simmons, and she's written another great book. This one's titled Made Well, Finding Wholeness in the Everyday Sacred Moments. I tweeted this, and it's just true. I was sitting in my office prepping for this interview, and one moment I'm just gripped by a story she's telling, and the next minute I'm laughing out loud because of the way she tells it. She's a great writer. She's got some great insights to share. We'll get her on in just a moment. Got a couple of quick announcements. I am so excited about this. For me, personally, this is a dream come true. We are hosting, promoting the radio station and the college together. First, what I pray will be an annual Christian Writers Conference. So if you have an aspiring dream to be published, to become a writer, you got to join us. It's next Saturday. Saturday, July 15th. But the reason we're promoting it now is because there's limited signups for faculty one-on-one meetings, and we are bringing in an A-list faculty. You can find out all the information at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. We'll have Liz Curtis-Higgs as our keynote. We're going to have some amazing worship by Mark Allen, and then just a loaded faculty, just every different aspect of writing that you can absolutely imagine. And we'll link up NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com to our show page today. And pray that you don't waste another minute. Don't let fear stand in the way. If you've got a dream to become published, take the first steps. And if you're already published, still you got to come, because it'll be some great networking, just great chance to forward your career. And I pray you don't waste another moment. Right after the show, actually. Listen first, then get on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Also, just want to tell you that we've got a Faith Radio app that you can take us with you wherever you go. We've got people live streaming from around the world. You can find that free app at the Apple App Store or at Google Play. Well, you've heard me say this before on the show, and I'm going to say it again. I believe that we all need healing in some way, shape, or form. In fact, an editor friend once said it this way. She says, life has a way of lifing you. Isn't that just so true? Life has a way of lifing you. Our souls just take a beating from the trials of life. And too often, it's like we live with a low-grade fever. You know what I mean? And God, though, wants us well. He wants us well in heart and mind and body and soul. And did you even know that the word salvation means more than eternal security? It also means deliverance, wholeness, rescue. So here's the question today for you and for me. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Because God wants you well. My guest today writes this: healing happens when we entrust ourselves to God's care and become aware of the miraculous ways he's at work in our midst, binding the wounds. God is often quietly at work behind the scenes, answering in ways we would never expect or even pray for. But this is the truth. This is who God is, and this is what he does. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Jenny Simmons, author of Made Well, Finding Wholeness in the Everyday Sacred Moments, was the lead singer of the former band Addison Road. She traveled the road performing alongside her husband Ryan for more than a decade. She's a dynamic storyteller and lover of people who sees God's redemptive hand at work in the world around her. She's a sought-after musician and speaker who has garnered a devoted following on her blog, JennySimmons.com. Dear Jenny, welcome back to the program.
Hi, Susie. I've been so looking forward to today.
And, you know, you're forming complete sentences, which is amazing because you have a brand newborn baby. That's just really amazing. Way to go.
She might show up in the interview. I'm not sure. I laid her down for a nap, and I just prayed, please sleep, please sleep.
Well, if she doesn't, she's more than welcome to join us. So congratulations.
Okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Well, for those who have not heard your backstory, we're going to get to that in just a minute, but I'd love for you to talk about a scripture. If you've got a passage you've just been thinking about these days, pondering, or maybe a life verse you could share with us.
Oh, gosh. You know, I'm kind of all over the place, but I start off each new year going back to my favorite scripture. It's Isaiah 43, and it was one of those verses that I heard my mom say my whole life growing up, and I like to ground myself in that because, for me, it's like the completion of the gospel. And it's, fear not, I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I have called you by my name, and you are mine. And I think just going back to that, I belong to Christ. Like, I can fear not. I can walk into a new season without fear, because I belong to him. And then later, the whole passage, I love Isaiah. I could spend my whole life just reading through Isaiah. But it goes on to say, do you not perceive it? Forget the former things. I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Now it springs up. And so I like to really kind of start there at the beginning of each new year and just say, okay, what new thing is God doing around me that I don't even perceive yet? And help my eyes and my ears to be open to that, to perceive whatever it is that this year holds for me.
I want you to say that again. What new thing? You remember what you just said?
What new thing does this year hold for me?
Yeah.
What new thing is God at work doing that I don't even perceive yet?
That's fantastic. I wanted you to say it again because I want to tweet that. That's absolutely amazing. Well, Margaret Feinberg wrote your foreword, and she wrote this to you and then included it in the foreword. And if you don't mind, I'd love to read it and then have you just speak to it. All right. She says, we walk among the fellowship of the afflicted now, like the tearing of bread at communion. You can put two halves back together again, but life will never be the same. We speak a different language regarding pain and loss that those who haven't experienced deep suffering don't always understand. You must be plunged in horror, a barren desert we would never choose, wild beasts we'd only dream of facing in our worst nightmares. But if Christ is at the center, a new life will be poured out. In God's kingdom, weak is the new strong, poor is the new rich, broken is the new whole. You know, I'm just coming through a year like that myself, so it just puts a lump right in my throat. But speak to what she was speaking of, Jenny, when she wrote those words to you.
You know, she has been very public about her walk with cancer. She's walked through breast cancer, and I was walking through a season that I tell about in the book of just death after death after death. And I remember her writing those words to me, because I had reached out to her, and she's been one of my huge mentors in life. And she had just put out a book called Fight Back with Joy. And I thought, how do you fight back with joy when you really feel like the earth has unraveled underneath your feet and you've been, you know, punched in the gut? You can't take another breath. And she began to paint this beautiful picture of the, you know, in God's kingdom, the weak and the powerless and the poor, we're the ones that Christ just gathers around and he lifts us up. And a new life is poured out if we're looking for it and if we're ready for it and waiting for it. And for me, the heart of this book is that new life very rarely comes the way that we pray for or hope for. A lot of times it comes in ways that we just are not expecting. And so I'm really trying to live with this sort of holy awareness of how is God working and showing up in other ways, the ways I'm not looking for yet.
Boy, and that's so good because, you know, daily the heavens pour forth speech. He's even today answering prayers we prayed long ago and have since forgotten about. I mean, it's such a marvel, his attention to detail. And yet suffering is such a part of the story. And one of the lines that you said, it again gripped me because I relate to it. Living between life and death was a kind of exhausting hell I did not know was possible. And that's just true. And, you know, it's in that place, Jenny, where we have to fight to hang on to the promise of God while at the same time release our idea of how the story needs to go. And it's like this juxtaposition of faith and surrender. You know what I'm saying? Where, God, you could heal me, but you might not heal me and or my loved one. Talk about that idea of faith and surrender, maybe what you learned about how to live in that place.
You know, I think for me there was a lot of pressure to have like these really concrete answers, like God's going to show up and he will do this X, Y, and Z. The way that we think in our sort of human smallness, that this is how the story should end. This is what it should look like. And for me, I really wrestled with this idea of like, does it cheapen my faith? Does it cheapen who God is if the story doesn't end that way? And so I began to wrestle with what does it look like to be a woman of faith, to trust that God is at work and that he's moving and he's still God, he's still being faithful, even if this doesn't happen. this grand miracle that we're praying for. And so I lived in this season of sort of walking that road. And what became so clear to me over and over again was God just saying, Jenny, I am who I am. I am who I am, and I am at work. You're just not seeing it the way, with my eyes yet. You don't have that yet. And so learning to trust that and to have faith in that, to surrender to the fact that he was at work. It just wasn't Jenny's way of working. Mm-hmm. It was God's way of working. Became like my mission in life, really.
You know, this past year, my little baby sister's husband died too early. You know, it went from a brutal battle with cancer. And I was just on my face one day, just crying for them and the four kids and going, oh, Lord, this is such a huge loss for all of us. And one of the just realizations that had come to me, and I was praying for an opportunity to share it with my sister, and the time came and she took it so well. But I said, I can't even fathom. I just know the pain I feel. I can't fathom the pain that you feel. But my sense so much is you and your four kids somehow, some way cannot become all God intended you to be any other way. Otherwise, God wouldn't have allowed this. You know, he's got some kind of thing he's calling out of you. And she received that so well. And I know you have to be so careful when you're talking to the grieving. But it sure helped me, Jenny, because we can't tie it up in a bow. And there aren't easy answers. Right. But it does seem as you go, he does drop perspectives that make the load more bearable, don't you think?
Absolutely. Yeah, it's one of those things where you think there's no way. It's so funny. Actually, I just talked to a lady who lost her son. He was 9 years old, about to turn 10, and died randomly, just out of nowhere. And she said, you know, I finally stopped people who were saying to me, I can't imagine. She said, actually, you can imagine. And that's why you start with, I can't imagine, because you're so terrified of the prospect of having to walk through the loss of somebody that you love, that you can't imagine. It kind of rips your heart out. And I think initially when you're in the season of grieving, that's like the very first thing is you're just walking through this sort of shock. And so you don't have the eyes yet to see that there are things at work, that God is doing things in your life and your story and your family, that you wouldn't know of him any other way.
That's right.
And not that he causes that death, but I think through the death and through the loss, through the brokenness that we walk through in this world, if we're attuned to what God's hand is at work doing, we're going to see him in ways that you just absolutely cannot see if you're not walking through that.
Oh, so good. Talking to Jenny Simmons, former lead singer of Addison Road, author of this beautiful book, Made Well, Finding Wholeness in the Everyday Sacred Moments. You'll find stories in here that help you to know you're not alone, insight and wisdom, and I think it'll encourage your heart. We've got 3 copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. We're doing the drawing way, so email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with an S at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. When we come back, we're going to talk about the ways that God heals us, the ways that he meets us in the most unsuspecting places and times. More with Jenny Simmons in a moment. That song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jenny Simmons. I love this girl. She's former lead singer of Addison Road. Maybe you know, recognize that name, her name from her band and her years on the road singing, prolific songwriter. In fact, if you have a women's conference coming up and you need somebody to lead worship, you should consider Jenny. She's also a prolific author. She's written another beautiful book, Made Well, Finding Wholeness in the Everyday Sacred Moments. And you tell the story, this gut-wrenching story of your sister and her pregnancy with twins who eventually died. I mean, the story is so gut-wrenching. And that, amongst other things, you were dealing with some significant loss. After coming back from the funerals of these dear nieces of yours, you're trying to figure out, how do I re-engage with humanity? I'm wrung out. And you have tickets to a Paul McCartney concert that I think maybe did you buy them for your husband for Father's Day or something?
Yeah, I did.
And you didn't want to go. And he's telling you,
no,
you must go. Tell us that story, if you would.
Right. He's told me I must go. And actually, I don't even know if I put this in the book, but the whole thing is so divine, because the concert was supposed to be back in June, and it was canceled because Paul McCartney got really sick. So the North American tour is canceled. They reschedule it, you know, for the worst week of my life. And my poor husband, this is like his only, he has very few needs in life, and this is one of them. This is his bucket list. He's one of those low maintenance guys. He doesn't need anything, but he wants to see Paul McCartney. And I'm in bed. I've been in bed for, you know, 4 days, just crying my eyes out. Mm-hmm. And so he says, Jen, music has always been so healing for you. You should really just get yourself out of bed, make yourself come, even if we just stay for a few songs, and then we can leave. And so I finally decided I'd go with him. I was going to be a good wife. I was going to make myself do this. And we get to the arena, and we're fighting about everything. And it was just one of those nights where I was kicking myself for leaving. I thought I should never have left the house. I am in a horrible mood. I am angry at all of humanity right now. And we got there, and we had really bad seats because, you know, we're broke musicians. So we're up at the very, very top of the arena, like the very last row. And we're about to go sit down, and this girl walks up to us. And I immediately, honestly, Susie, I didn't like her because she was so happy. And if you're... If you're grieving, if you've walked through, like, death after death, all of a sudden the happy people just stick out, and you're like, ah, oh, go back to bed. And so she was just very excited, and she comes up to us, and she was like, are you excited to be here? And we had no idea who she was, and so I said, yeah, we're excited. And she was like, how excited? And my husband's like, you know, he's like, we're excited to be here. And she's like, so are you big fans? And she's kind of grilling us, you know, asking us all these questions, and in my mind I'm thinking, just leave us alone. Like, I just want to go sit down, and you're so happy. And she finally looks at me, and she my husband's naming off all these songs, Paul McCartney songs, you know, trying to prove that he's a big fan. And she looks me in the eyes, and she goes, good, I thought you were the right couple, and hands this envelope over. And she was like, these are way better seats, but you got to go fast. And the show's about to start, so we just took the envelope. She said they were floor seats, so we're making our way down to the floor. And, you know, just like, what is happening? I can't believe we got better tickets. This is crazy. And I got to the usher down at the bottom. And this is one of those God moments that for me, I'll never forget it. Because I hand this older man the envelope. And I said, I haven't even opened it yet. We just got these tickets. And he opened it up and pulled the tickets out. And he has got this smile from ear to ear. And he looks at me and goes, oh, so you're the lucky lady in the house tonight. And I remember him saying that and just losing it because I just started crying. He probably thought I was insane. Tears just started falling down my face because I thought, no, I'm not the lucky lady in the house tonight. Like, I just watched my dad put my nieces, you know, their casket into the ground, and it was the fourth person I've buried in a matter of 4 months, and everything felt broken. And he's smiling from ear to ear, and he said, so you're the lucky lady. He said, before every sold-out show, we send an intern upstairs, and she picks out one lucky couple to sit on the front row. And he said, I guess she chose you. And as soon as he said, I guess she chose you, it was like as clear as day, God just whispered into my heart, Jenny, I chose you. I see you. I haven't forgotten you. And I remember that moment, and I'll never forget it, because I remember thinking in the hospital, how do you leave? How do you keep walking in faith? What does it look like for God to make us well, to be our healer after we've buried somebody that we love or we've walked through the hardest season? And I realized that night it was going to come in ways that I just absolutely did not expect and I wasn't looking for. And there I was, this girl who's loved music since I was itty-bitty, sitting on the front row hearing these songs that sung over me that were like medicine. And for me, it was like God just saying, Jen, I see you. I have not forgotten you.
You know, that is such an amazing story. And when you described in the book how you got up to your seat, I don't know if your hubby had sat down with you yet, or, oh, he went to get the hot dogs.
Yeah.
That's right. Anyway, you were standing and you turned around and faced the crowd. Just, you're standing at your chair, yeah, and you turn around and just looked back. And I thought, I could picture you in the nosebleed section.
Yeah.
I could picture you going, happy girl, I want to break your fingers. Would you quit talking to us? And then being hauled all the way down to the front of the row,
yeah,
and turning around and looking at the crowd from that perspective.
Yeah.
I mean, that is just, that is such a beautiful picture of God plucking you up and putting you someplace else just because he's good. And you wrote, after that story in the book, you said, healing happens all the time, even if a cure doesn't.
Yeah.
I'm invited to be made well, even when the broken things don't get put perfectly back together. Healing happens. It can happen after the divorce, after the funeral, after the abuse, after the lost job, after the miracle you prayed for doesn't come to pass. Doesn't come to pass. Even in those spaces, wholeness can come again. and you can be made well. We've got about 3 minutes before our bottom of the hour break, Jenny, but I want you to speak to that person who is in the place that you were right before you got to that concert, because I know you still had some healing to do, but the reality of God with them, with you. What have you learned about this God who doesn't leave our side?
Gosh, I mean, you know, every Christmas now I feel like is a miracle, because at Christmas we talk about Emmanuel, and that means God with us. And for so long, I think I was conditioned to think that God with us meant God providing the miracle of the answer that I was looking for exactly, specifically. And what I've learned instead is that what it means for Jesus to come and to have walked among people is that he knows pain and he knows suffering and he does not leave our side. And does the miracle always happen? No, sometimes it happens, absolutely. And I've seen those stories too, but sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes we're facing that moment after the funeral, after whatever, and you're sitting there, and I want to say to you that you may not see it or feel it yet, and it may not come in a front row ticket. It may come in a sunrise. It may come in a telephone call, a hug, just someone being kind to you, a kind word. But God will begin to show up and over and over again whisper life back into your heart. He is the great redeemer and restorer, and he doesn't leave our side. Hmm. And that's why I love Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not yea, though I walk around it, or I don't have to pass through it, or I never experience, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me.
Yeah. You know, Mark Batterson talks about becoming a first-class noticer. And wouldn't you say, once God does some of these kinds of things where he just plops grace into your lap or plops you into a different place, you start to look for and notice all the other ways that he shows up that we would otherwise take for granted?
Absolutely. You see it everywhere. I remember a season in our marriage where we were going through some financial hardships, and then all of a sudden we begin to see God's hand show up in way after way after way, just providing and being faithful. And one night we're laying in bed, and my husband, Ryan, goes, I need it to stop. It's like God's graciousness is too much now, because once you become aware of it, even if it's not $1 million laying in your lap, it's exactly what you need at the right time, the right moment, and it comes so faithfully and so generously from the heart of God that it honestly begins to overwhelm you. I love that idea of being a faithful noticer.
Indeed. Oh, wow, love it. Talking to Jenny Simmons today, title of her book, Made Well. Do you want to be made well? God wants to heal your soul in the deepest places. He wants to make you whole, and it requires some participation. And when we come back, we're going to talk about parts of this journey are hard as far as the healing journey. It's easier to numb out. It's easier to try to take shortcuts and kind of live with a low-grade fever. It's hard, I think, to face your fears and to decide not to numb out so God can restore and heal you. We're going to talk about just that process of healing. It's not always easy, but it's powerful and it's necessary. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Title of the book again is Made Well, Finding Wholeness in the Everyday Sacred Moments. And don't forget your address. We'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Jenny Simmons. You may know her from Addison Road, amazing group. She's also written a couple of great books. This one's called Made Well, Finding Wholeness in the Everyday Sacred Moments. And we've been just talking about how, you know, and in fact, we made sure to tweet this, that you said, I used to think that God with us meant that he would do things my way. Now I know it means that he'll never leave my side. And this is just where we lose heart and we lose faith is we create the bullseye. We have an expectation of how things should go. And when our expectations are blown to smithereens, so is our faith. But it teaches us to live with a different kind of expectancy, I think. And one thing I was so glad that you talked about in the book extensively, I thought, was that healing is hard. It's a hard work of healing, you called it. And I thought this is why I think so few are willing to go the distance, Jenny, that it's just far easier to numb the pain, you know, with your comfort of choice and to go without so that you feel the need so that God can meet you there. I want you to speak to that idea, just the realistic process of healing and what to expect in the process.
Right. Well, you know, I think I've learned the most from healing from my brother-in-law. He's a physical therapist with the Army, and he rehabilitates men and women that are coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan, and they've lost limbs. And they're relearning how to walk and how to use their brain again and how to use their hands and arms. And, you know, you watch him in his clinic, and that to me is healing. It doesn't happen overnight. It is not easy. It is painful. It is frustrating. They are fighting. They have to choose every day, these men and women, to get up, to go into the clinic, to do their best work, even when their body hurts, even when their mind is confused. Even when they realize, when they hear these doctors say, this isn't a month-long process, this isn't even a year-long process, this is going to take years, and your heart has to be in it. And to me, that kind of healing is not fun, you know. Mm-hmm. In the Bible, there's this story of this general that goes in the Old Testament. He's told that, you know, he can be made well of his leprosy, and he basically, when he goes to the priest, or sorry, he goes to the prophet, he says, I thought you would wave a wand and your God would heal me. And instead, what is he told? He's told to go down to the river and bathe in it 7 times. And I always laugh at that story because I think, you know, that's what we expect of God, just wave a wand and make us better. When in reality, sometimes it looks like going down to the river and bathing and bathing and bathing. And it's hard. It's a long, hard journey for many of us as we walk through healing towards wholeness.
You know, I think part of it is, Jenny, because we're such a pile of contradictions, you know, where we need an infrastructure reset as well. I mean, I said this before on the show, but years ago, in just some of my health issues, the Lord whispered to me one day, I could heal you today, but you'd lose it tomorrow because you don't have the infrastructure for healing because you think like a sick person. And it really had to take a deep, deep look at just thought patterns and processes. But I think we all develop habits and thought patterns around our wounds and our fears, and it almost protects them, you know? And I think we've got to be willing to go the long haul. But I'd love for you to just to cast a vision and paint a picture of why it's worth it. I mean, rather than living in constant reaction to our stuff, that we would rise up and be mobilized and testify that this, I'm someone God's healed, you know?
Right, absolutely. Because we weren't made broken. We weren't made for brokenness. We were made for wholeness. We're God's children. We are His handprints. And so, you're right. We've created all these infrastructures, and a lot of times it's easier to stay sick. It's easier to stay unhealthy. It's a lot harder to work on those issues in our marriages and our friendships. Those issues of deep, deep brokenness and woundedness in our own souls and our relationships than it is otherwise. But when you walk through that, when you begin to heal, I think the first taste you get of, oh, this is what freedom looks like. I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to live fractured or wondering how I'm going to numb out the pain anymore, because this is a glimpse of a Jenny that looks more like Jesus than I ever have. That becomes so life-giving and so freeing and beautiful that all of a sudden it's like, oh, I want to run this race. I want to be made well, because you get this glimpse of what it looks like to mm-hmm. really embrace the fact that you are beloved. You're God's beloved. And I think when I finally started getting glimpses of that, that's when I began to embrace the healing journey with all my heart, because I understood this is what it looks like to live loved.
And truly, when you live love, that's where you start to bear fruit, and then others are nourished by your life. And it's a profound thing.
Absolutely.
That was so interesting. I just cringed inside. In the book, you tell a story about a time just prior to taking the stage that the lead pastor at that particular, she laughs, that the lead pastor at that particular event told the crowd, this is heartbreaking, so we're not laughing about this.
No,
but anyway, he tells the crowd that God hated them. And then the people in the crowd nod in affirmation. Yes, God hates the unholiness in them. And talk about that experience and what went through your mind.
It was such a shocking thing to say, and I think it was a bit gimmicky. Mm-hmm. Maybe, you know, just trying to get the attention of people. But to hear the words, God hates you, I just thought, oh, my gosh, I hope not. Mm. I hope He doesn't hate me. I know that I have sin. I know that there is my innate nature keeping me from God's presence. I know that I have to have Jesus to bridge that gap. I know those things. And so I, you know, in one sense, I understand, I guess, where he was trying to come from. But to speak those words over people, those are very powerful words to say you hate something, you hate somebody. And so for me, I just sat there and I thought, gosh, I can't imagine a moment in time where God has looked at me or looked at humanity and thought, I hate you.
He loves us so much.
Because he created us. He loves us. We are his beloved. And even my second grader, I mean, that as a mom, I spend my time reading words of scripture over her to build her up. And my husband said a few months ago, I thought it was really funny. He said, is she a little too loved? Like, does she love herself too much? Because she'll tell you, like, I love myself. My grandparents love me. My parents love me. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know what? I understand maybe, you know, we kind of recoil from that as adults. But the truth is, like, I want to spend my time as a mother telling my daughter, you are fiercely loved. You are loved by God. He lavishes that upon you. And yes, and you're loved by your family and your grandparents, because you're going to spend the rest of your life hearing voices saying that you're hated,
yep,
or that you don't belong, or mm-hmm, that you don't fit in. And so that's the worst thing I've done to my kid, is that she feels overly loved. I think it's maybe the best gift that you can give.
Indeed.
Because it's the heart of our God to,
indeed,
say, I lavish my love on you.
I mean, well, John identified himself as, you know, the one Jesus loves. He wasn't talking about other people. You know, Peter, the one, he's like, you know, John, me, I'm the one Jesus loves. You know, he identified himself as that way. I that made me chuckle, because I thought, you're the only one saying that about yourself. But I really think there's a depth to, he's saying, that's what's remarkable about me, is he loves me. And I just think that's true for all of us. And that was so interesting, because you had a similar experience with a young woman who'd come to Christ as a teenager, and she's sitting amongst these other kids who'd grown up in the church, and she tells you that after she had a decent sense of identity. That was a rare thing, I think, for a teenage girl before she came to Christ. Yeah. But when she came to Christ, all she heard about was brokenness and sin, and she started to really wonder, you know, kind of, am I in the right place? And, you know, I was thinking about this. We're needy, we're broken, but Scripture says this in Hebrews 10:14. It says, for by one sacrifice he's made perfect those who are forever being made holy. He's made us perfect forever while we're being made holy. Talk about this, Jenny, because I think we get sometimes a false sense of humility. It's like an inverted pride, where we're more identified, whether it's our sickness or our trial or our horrible nature. You know what I'm saying? Where we talk more about that than we do the redemptive work of Jesus.
Exactly. You know, I was sitting with Christine Kane once, and it was this small group of women, and she said, oh, you Americans. She said, you love to sit at the foot of the cross and just wail and wail and wail and go on and on about your brokenness. And she said, the rest of us, we kind of live out of the resurrection. Like, we move beyond the sitting at the cross and saying, I'm broken, I'm broken, I'm broken. And we've moved past. And she was like, we're kind of on to this, like, hey, I am redeemed and I am God's beloved and I am here and I'm on fire. And
come on, somebody.
You know, only Christine Kane, because I say, they'll say it in her little British accent the way she does. It's so adorable. And, but you know, I really wrestled with that for a long time, because I think there was this, maybe a season in the life of the church where what we taught was humility, and we taught it ad nauseum, honestly, mm-hmm, to a place where we kind of confused that, and it kind of became our identity. Like, I'm more humble than you are,
yeah,
and I'm more broken than you are, and I need God's love more than you do. And all of those things are part of our faith. I think that's just a part of the faith. And what Christine was saying is, there's another part, and that's the resurrection part. That's the part that says, you know what, the old me is gone and it's dead, and the new me is alive in Christ, and that is more powerful than anything else that I have to offer.
Well, you know, Jesus says things are proven right by their fruit. So I would say true humility, harness strength, actually bears fruit. But being proud of your humility, or being identified with your whatever your thing is, your sickness, your crisis, your horribleness, that takes the eyes off of Jesus. And so it's not really bearing fruit. So you're so right that harness strength just shows us that we need him and we're nothing without him. In fact, you say in the book, remembering who you are changes everything. When you've forgotten who you are and where your home is, there's nothing sweeter than the hands of heaven reaching out to remind you of your true identity. And then you write this in the opening of the book, our heritage was God hovering over the nothingness, creating everything our destiny was divine companionship. So we were made for this, weren't we?
Yes. Oh, my gosh, we were. We were. We were made to be God's sons and daughters in perfect and holy communion with him. You know, I always go back to Chronicles of Narnia. Like, I have these vivid images of that book, reading it to my own daughter and then reading it growing up. And these images of Aslan just walking among, like, these gorgeous trees and animals and the children, and everybody is together and everybody is at peace. And you get this beautiful picture of, oh, this is what the garden was like. This is what it would have been like to walk alongside Jesus. And that's what we were made for. We were made well, and we were made for wholeness.
Well, you say, too, that healing can come without the cure, so to speak. I want you to maybe give us a picture of what it really means to be made well and how healing takes different shapes, forms, and sizes, so to speak, in our lives.
Yeah. Well, so that's been a huge part of my journey, is just realizing, okay, there's a lot of different ways that I'm going to be made well. And one of the most profound moments in my own story came when I was in my early 20s. I'm almost, you know, I'm in my late 30s now, so early 20s, when I had a counselor. And by the way, I didn't know I needed to see a counselor, but I was on the road with my band Addison Road. We were doing like 200 shows a year, and my marriage was falling apart. I was an emotional basket case. We were on the radio with these amazing songs, and we were falling apart. And somebody said to me, you've got to go see a therapist. And I remember thinking, well, therapists are for people that are not like me, because I love the Lord. And I had this holy arrogance about me, like, you know, I don't need that because I'm a Christian. And somebody said, you know, a Christian therapist was the person that I needed, and the most holy thing that I could do was to be honest enough to go tell somebody else about what I was experiencing. And so I showed up, and I met this lady. She's in her 70s, and she was a Christian counselor at a big church in Dallas. And she sat down, and she said, you know what? She said, my goal is to make sure that the people that sit in this office are fully functioning followers of Jesus Christ. And she looked at me and she said, you are not fully functioning. And I was like, oh, yeah, you're right. And she went on to say, you know, that some of God's best work, she said, some of God's most healing work comes when you come into this office every week, week after week, and you are vulnerable and you're honest and you do soul work and you do spiritual work. I mean, you work in your marriage and you work on those things inside of you, those sin issues that have hung you up for so long. Some of the best work God does, healing work, she said, comes through psychiatrists and comes through taking medicine if you need to take medicine. She's like, you have for so long avoided these healing works, and now is the time to really put yourself, invest yourself into the hard work of it. And so for me, a huge part of healing has come through on my journey, meeting with counselors and going to see a psychiatrist and doing some of that vulnerable soul work that really needed to be done.
I'm so glad you said that, Jenny. We've had plenty of guests on the show say exactly the same thing. And somebody listening today, maybe you've been putting that off because you had your own stigma attached to it. Maybe you don't even take an ibuprofen or an aspirin. So the thought of taking something to help you balance your chemicals seems like a lack of faith. But there's a time and a season and a place for these things. God gives us these things as gifts. And you might be someone who would benefit and heal greatly by seeing a counselor and considering extra help. Talking to Jenny Simmons today, author of the book Made Well, Finding Wholeness in the Everyday Sacred Moments. I love this book. Love this girl. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your mailing address. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about some of the things that stir us up so that we can look at those things and find a deeper healing. Because God wants us well. He just does. We'll be back in a minute.
Thank you.
for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Jenny Simmons. You may know her from Addison Road. She's written a brand new book, and she's got a brand new baby, so she's a busy girl. The title of her book is Made Well, Finding Wholeness in the Everyday Sacred Moments. And you've got an amazing, funny, hilarious sense of humor. If you don't mind, tell the story about the time you were asked to play for the prestigious Montana Music Festival. Sorry.
Oh, gosh.
Please, tell us the story.
Yeah. It was one of those moments where you think, what am I doing with my life? We travel, you know, we're at Texas in the time, and we travel all the way up to Montana for this music festival that I think is, this very prestigious honor. And we show up and realize that the music festival doesn't really exist. It never existed. There's nobody there. It was an idea in this promoter's mind. And it did not pan out at all. And not only did it not pan out, there was nobody there. She couldn't pay for the contract that she had signed. And so we'd already, divested $3,000, $4,000 into airline tickets and rental cars. And so we were already out that much money. And it was just one of those horrible experiences. And then in the midst of sitting there hearing her tell us that we've lost all this money and that there's nobody coming, you can just see the storm rolling in over these hills. And I thought, oh, my gosh, you can't be serious. We're about to get pummeled with the biggest storm ever. And sure enough, this thing just blows in out of nowhere. And so we start running for cover because we're like in a cow pasture where this Montana Music Festival is supposed to be. So the boys run to an RV like halfway across the field, but I was wearing high heels. And so I ran into a tent because there were a few vendors that had come to set up for the festival. And so I run into this first tent, and there is the most country man I have ever seen in my entire life. Coveralls. I mean, he's got the dirtiest fingernails you've ever seen, the thickest accent, and he has got bags and bags and bags of worm poop. And it's just these ginormous bags of, like, it just looks like a fertilizer, and it smells horrible. And as soon as I realized what kind of tent I was in, I went to turn around, but it was too late. He already started chatting me up, and absolutely. So, he tells me his name is Jimmy, and he goes into his life story and tells me that he realized one year that there was part of his garden that grew, exponentially well every year, and then the other side didn't, and he started digging around to see why his garden was growing, and turns out he had all these worms on one side, so he collects their poop and sends it to a laboratory, and they send it back some sort of paperwork that says, yes, you have this amazing fertilizer on your hands because you have these worms. So he invests all his life savings into worms, and now he has millions of them, and he makes worm poop for a living. And I'm in his tent hearing about, like, the evolution of worm poop with the storm blowing over. He said, you got to feel it. And I said, oh, no, it's okay. He's like, no, just feel of it. And I said, no, really. He grabs my hands and just shoves them down,
and he's back to
worm poop. Yeah, and I'm covered in worm poop, and I just started dying laughing. I couldn't stop it, and I just thought, oh, my gosh. And so now I think back to that day, and I take so much joy in that moment, because in that moment I just sort of gave up. What else can you do when you're stranded and that's all you got left on the table? But it was one of those moments I really realized, like, you know what, there are so many redeemable, beautiful moments in our healing journeys and our stories. If we allow it to be that, I could have just been bitter and angry and left mad, but that one moment turned it for me. And all of a sudden I realized, like, you know what, in the midst of a horrible situation, he was like this little tiny, I call him a little half-baked miracle. He was this little moment of joy. And I think those moments are everywhere if we're looking for them.
But I just love that story. Thank you for sharing it. As a conference speaker, I had a similar thing happen where I was supposed to keynote this long, week-long sold-out conference every night in a row, blah, blah, blah. And I get to the airport, and there were no tickets. You had to pay thousands.
Oh.
She said there would be tickets waiting. Well, long story short, we're calling people who knew people who knew people, and she was – there was no conference. She'd had a dream of it and booked me. And anyway, there are things that happen that we think we want to happen that don't. Things that we think will prop us up that seem to make us fall apart. But it's not a bad thing because it reminds us that our hope is in God. And I wanted you to share that story in mind too, because We always think we'll be better if we get the next house, the next job, the next promotion, if certain people notice us, if we're accepted by a certain crowd. And it's just not a bad thing when some of those things don't work out, because they're not good sources anyway, are they?
No, absolutely not. In fact, I had somebody tell me real early on in my career, they said, if you listen to the criticism of people, if you listen to the praise of people, you're also going to listen to the criticism. If you take on what they, when they're building you up and you're advancing, like you're talking about, in all these different ways, then on the flip side, when things start to fall apart, that's going to tear you down. And he said, instead, I want you to lock eyes on Jesus, and you listen to what he says about you and what he speaks over you, and nobody else. They don't get to speak those things over you. Because if you start living in that, then you're just constantly going to be tossed about whether somebody likes you or doesn't like you, or whether you're advancing the work or not advancing the work. And that becomes our identity. And that just doesn't lead to wholeness or healing at all.
Indeed. Well, we just got to wrap here in just a moment. Going to pray. And you said over time, unhealed places can turn us into the worst possible version of ourselves, because what grows out of those unhealed places varies from person to person, but can take on behaviors that look like abuse, addiction, affairs, anxious spirit, anger, control, comparison, materialism, pride, ingratitude, soul paralysis, just to name a few. And I want you to just speak, if you would, just say a word about your own process, and that God's done some deep healing in you. He's done some deep healing in me. But we both know we're on a journey. So how would you describe where you're at in the healing process?
I'm in a really, honestly, in a really good place.
Awesome.
And I think it's because I dedicated myself to doing some of that hard work, and it was hard. The conversations we've had in our marriage, and the times of counseling that we've had to walk through, those have not been easy, and they have been cringeworthy and laced with, oh gosh, anger and shame and all kinds of things. And not just marriage, just in so many ways in my own soul, like having to face the Jenny that I created and I put out there for so long, and getting back to the heart of who God created me to be. And there were so many times that I would much rather stay sick, and I would much rather stay unwell, because it was painful. In fact, one of my girlfriends just came to my house the other day in tears. I said, are you okay? And she said, no, I just got out of counseling and it was awful. And we both laughed and cried, because that's the truth, is that those moments are, it gets a little bit harder before it gets easier. But I'm grateful, and I want to say that to anybody out there. If you're in that place right now where it feels like it's getting harder before it's getting easier, it is worth the work in the relationship, in your soul, in your journey towards Jesus, to go through the hard stuff, to repent, to have to say, gosh, I messed up here, and I want that to be gone, because I don't want to be that person. I don't want to operate out of that. I want to operate out of who Christ created me to be. And that is a life-giving, freeing place. And it does require some work. It's not easy. But what you see on the other side is life. And it's what Jesus says. I've come to give life abundant. And it's abundant life.
So good. We're going to pause and pray here. If you don't mind, I think I'm going to pray, just because I've got a watch on the digital clock and you'd be flying blind with when we got to be done. But Father, I thank you for Jenny and just your faithfulness to her and her faithfulness to you, and just for her story. Thank you for the person listening today who's in process as well. We're in this together, and you are committed to our story, to its faithful end. Mm-hmm. Help us, Lord, not to numb out. Help us not dance around the topic, but do the hard work, as Jenny was saying, to trust you, God, that you're good and that you love us, and you don't roll your eyes and breathe a heavy sigh. You invite us to your inner courts to bring healing to the deepest places of our soul, to redeem our stories in a way that other people will look up and trust you for their own story. We love you, God. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just appreciate you so much, Jenny. Thank you for the time today.
Thank you, Susie. I think you are a gift, and I'm so grateful for you.
Well, I hope you'll come back. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. We'd love to have you be a radio missionary. I mean, I bet you got lots of friends who'd be encouraged by what Jenny has to say. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Remember this, too. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.